Now continuing on in verse 12, you shall seek them and find them not. Even them that contended with you, they that warred against you shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. I want you to stop right here and just think in your own life. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever the difficulty may be, fear not. God says He will help you. Trust in that help. Rely in that help. Come to God in faith and ask for that help. He promised. Now notice, verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And so then he shows what he's going to do here in fighting against those who fought against Israel. Now, we'll see that in just a minute. Let's come to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And let's see what else is going to happen to Israel. And then we will see how God will begin dealing with the other nations of the world. But Israel is going to be saved first. And we're going to have a part in that, a great part in that. Okay, Ezekiel 36, and let's begin here in verse 21. Verse 21. And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen. Now, we're going to see how he will do this in a little bit. Which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So first, the nations of the world are going to see what's happening to Israel. Then he's going to be dealing with those nations, and he will be sanctified in their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle you with clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. Now here's what's going to happen. The hard, carnal heart is going to be softened. And that's going to be something. You think about that. It's going to soften because no more is Satan there with the wave, the prince of the power of the air, with the wavelengths going out to cover the whole earth and seduce men into sinning. God says here, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, changing the attitude, that's something. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, let's understand something here very profound, what this is telling us. I will put my spirit within you. When we are baptized and receive the Spirit of God is within us. Now you see, this does not release us from keeping the commandments and laws of God. No, quite the other way around. It gives us the heart and the mind through conversion to be willing to keep them. And this is what is going to happen to Israel. So you see, the only way you can truly keep the laws and commandments and statutes and judgments of God is with the Holy Spirit of God. Just the opposite of what all these religionists have been telling all of the Protestants and the Catholics, telling their people that. Yes. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it. and will lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then you shall remember your own evil ways. Now this also shows a progression in repentance, doesn't it? This shows exactly what the New Testament is talking about. God leads us to repentance so that we come to the point of baptism. We receive the Holy Spirit out of baptism through the laying on of hands. Then we begin keeping the commandments of God, and then we start struggling against our human nature. And what do we really do? This shows a progressive repentance as we understand the depths of carnal nature. Right here. You shall remember your own evil ways, your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And so they will come to deep repentance. Now let's take this as a lesson for us. Can we apply this to us? Can we come to a deeper repentance by understanding how great God is and what God has done to save us in this present evil world and to give us the great hope that He's given, to give us this, what we're talking about here, to really look forward to helping save Israel and helping save the whole world. This is fantastic, by the way. Verse 32. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And they will. So we will help preach this message of repentance to them. And we will help lead them to repentance. Thus says the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste places shall be built. And it's going to be something. They're going to go and rebuild the cities this way, this time, the right way. They are going to undo all the things that they have done physically, and it's going to be rebuilt according to the plan and the purpose of God. And the desolate land shall be tilled, where it lie desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land was desolate, that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then shall the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I am the Lord. Now you see how it always talks about the heathen after Israel is saved first. That I, the Lord, built the ruined places and planted that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. This is His purpose. Remember when we started out that the thought of the Lord is going to be done, and He says that He will do it. Thus says the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So that's quite a thing. They shall know. They don't know now, but they will know then. And we're going to help teach them, and they are going to know. Now let's come over here to Isaiah 37. Let's pick it up here in verse 23. Verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd, who will then be Christ. And they also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them, which means all the commandments of God and the holy days of God. and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. That is this new covenant we read about in Jeremiah 31. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle shall also be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now notice again, verse 28, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. Now, what about the rest of the nations? Notice Israel first, before anything is done, is going to be an example to what God is going to do to the rest of the world. All right, let's come to Isaiah, the second chapter, and let's see what God is going to do to the rest of the nations. Isaiah 2. Go back there, Isaiah, the second chapter. We'll see what's going to happen here. Isaiah 2. There we go. Verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days. We've been reading about it. The beginning of the millennium is part of the last days also, because it overlaps. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Mountains means kingdoms or governments. And shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So now he's going to start dealing with all the nations. Many people, now not all, starts out with many, shall come, shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now notice verse 4. Here is how he's going to begin dealing with the nations. And he shall judge among the nations. And he shall rebuke many people, because he's going to let the nations think that after the physical things of the earth have been settled down, the sea is now more normal and natural, even though their cities and everything have been destroyed and their land has been upset with earthquakes and things, there will be people of the nations who will begin to recover themselves and begin to live in their cities again. They will have heard that God is there with Israel in Jerusalem, but a lot of them won't believe that it's really God. Because, you see, all the nations' armies gathered together was not every army that they had, as we will see a little later on. They fought Christ who came from outer space. And even though they hear that it's going to be the Lord who's reigning, they won't understand that it's truly God. They will think that it is some foreign alien coming from outer space. So they're going to begin viewing this in a carnal way. That is why he has to judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Now we'll see what this rebuke is going to be. And in some cases, it's going to be really severe. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, right there at the headquarters of the United Nations, the Antichrist headquarters, they have a statue with this quotation, which was given to the United Nations by the Soviet Union of all people, and quoting the scripture here, saying that the United Nations is going to fulfill that. All the United Nations will not. Only Christ will fulfill it. He won't give his honor and glory to any other. Now let's see, right at the beginning of the millennium, how God is going to deal with the people. Let's come here to Zechariah 14. This is very instructive. How is he going to rebuke them? What is he going to do? How is he going to get their attention? Now remember, he's giving them a space of time to see what's happening with Israel. They can send their representatives down there to Israel and to Jerusalem and to see what's happening. They can carry the word of God back to their country. They can be willing. They can be cooperative. They can have an opportunity for repentance on their own. But not all nations are going to do that. He's going to have to rebuke some. See, many nations will come, but not all. Some he's going to have to rebuke, and it says many nations. So it's going to be quite a thing. All nations are not going to lay down their weapons immediately, and all are not going to submit to Christ immediately. There's more work yet to be done. Let's see what happens here. Let's begin right here in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is when they're going to have an opportunity to see what God has done with Israel. This is going to give them an opportunity to see whether they want to submit to the kingdom of God or not. God is going to give them a choice before he imposes his will. He's going to let them have voluntary repentance and voluntary compliance. Now, let's see what happens if they don't. Verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now, this means, obviously, you can't have every person in the world come to Jerusalem. It's not talking about that. But there will be representatives. There will be the elders of these nations. There will be whoever are the recognized leaders at that time. They will come up. Now, if they don't come up, there's not going to be any rain. So that's how he's going to begin rebuking them. First of all, no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. First he cuts off the rain, and then there will be the plague. Well, God has always dealt with plagues, hasn't he? Many different kinds of plagues. You can read about them. He can send plagues of locusts. He can send plagues of rain. He can send plagues of wind. He can send plagues of hail. He can send sickness and disease so that they will get the point when they're suffering, then perhaps maybe they will repent. Now, verse 16 says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, you know, isn't that interesting? One of the first things that God is going to do is enforce the Feast of Tabernacles, which then is a beginning of fulfilling it for them. Now let's see what God is going to do to the nations that don't come up. Let's see what's going to happen. Let's come back here to Ezekiel 38, and let's see what's going to happen to Gog and Magog. Because when we get back to Revelation 20 at the end of the feast, it talks about Gog and Magog. But it's referring to this that happened before, at the beginning of the millennium. Then there's something else that will also take place at the end of the millennium when the 1,000 years are finished, and we will cover that on day 7 and day 8. Now, let's begin here in Ezekiel 38 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal and prophesy against him. Now, that's all the area of Russia and all of the area going clear over to Siberia. That also includes China. That also includes Japan. That includes all those nations and all the other nations that are listed here with him. So it's everything going north and east of Jerusalem. And say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you back, and I will put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you forth, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. So during this space of time, whatever time it is that God is working with Israel, now we've heard it said in the past, perhaps 3.5 years. So if that is true, whatever time it will be a protracted time because they're able then to rebuild their armies. And it says the other nations that will be with them, Persia and Ethiopia and Libya, but that actually means foot, which is part of northern India, with them, and all with shields and helmet, Gomer, and all his bands, the house of Tagarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with you. Be you prepared, prepare yourself, you and all your company that are assembled with you, and be you a guard unto them. Now, verse 8. Here begins the time setting for us to understand that this takes place after Israel has been saved at the beginning of the millennium. And after many days shall you be visited. Now, after many days, in some cases, can refer to a period of about 3.5 years. You shall be visited. In the latter years, you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword. That's Israel. In this case, the land of Israel in what we call Palestine today. And is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought back forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, this is also going to convince Israel that God is for them. God will fight with them. They are not to fear. They've been redeemed. You shall ascend and come up like a storm. Because he'll probably get the reports back and saying, look, we can go up there. These cities don't have any fortifications. They don't even have an army. We could just go up here and we can take it. And look at all that is there. And we need to replenish our lands. And we need to restock ourselves. It's been pretty rough and tough going since that great battle where the foreign alien came in and destroyed a good portion of our armies and set up his government over there in Jerusalem. Now look at them. We can go and we can get it. It's just for the taking. You know, just exactly like God did with Pharaoh. He hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. Same thing here. God is going to put hooks in their jaws and bring them forth because God's judgment is going to be upon them. And these people then will be the ones who are rebuked. And he then is going to make them beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, or the other way around. Swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Now notice, you shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands, and many people with you. Thus says the Lord, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. And you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. And I will go to them that are at rest, because the millennium has begun. Israel has been saved. That dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, neither bars or gates, to take the spoil, to take a prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places, that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. See, that's after the millennium begins. Which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the lands. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, and all the young lions thereof shall say unto you, are you come to take the spoil? Have you gathered your company to take the prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, to take great spoil? Because they will see all of that there. They won't be able to resist. Now, why is God saying that He's going to cause this to happen? This is not something God is allowing. Lots of times we say, God allows this, and God allows that, and God allows the other thing. Well, maybe He does, but in this case, God is causing this to be. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto God, thus says the Lord God, in the day that my people Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? Oh yes, they're going to know. And you shall come from your place out of the north parts, you and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and you shall come up against my people Israel as a cloud over the land, as a cloud to cover the land, rather. And it shall be in the latter days. And I will bring you against my land, that the heathen may know me. This is the whole purpose. Now the whole world is going to know. All the nations. Now God is going to deal with all the nations, you see. That the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days many years that I would bring you against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall have come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in fire, the fire of my wrath, have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beast of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. Now Israel is going to remain safe. But here now with this battle, all the nations of the world, all the heathen of the world are going to be affected by this. This is going to be a tremendous final battle to establish then the kingdom of God over all the earth. Now notice, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, just like we saw last night. How that God delivered. He's going to deliver Israel again. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, a great hailstone, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of the nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's how God is going to establish His reign and rule on the earth. And He's going to finalize it through the destruction of Gog and Magog. Then they will be willing. Then they'll destroy their idols. Then they'll get rid of all of these things. It's going to be something. Okay, now let's come over here to chapter 39. Chapter 39. And let's begin. Chapter 39 reiterates all about the war that's going to happen there. This is going to be a mighty war. Now, Verse 6. And I will send the fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. So it's going to go clear out to even the islands, out to all those countries in the islands. Now the isles, perhaps maybe that could refer to even Japan or Indonesia or some of those, because they're all island nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So God is really going to make it known, isn't he? And I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. So even Israel is going to be even more convinced. Yes, this is God. God fought for us. God saved us. God did this. Boy, that's something. I tell you, I get all excited when I'm reading about this. Okay. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. There it is again. The heathen shall know. They don't know today. But after this battle, they're going to know. They didn't learn the lesson at the Battle of Armageddon. This battle, they're going to learn. Behold, it is come. It is done, says the Lord. This is the day whereof I have spoken. They that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So this brings us quite a ways into the millennium, doesn't it? Yes. 7 years. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob them that robbed them, as says the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. There's going to be a monument, a memorial there. And all the nations that come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles from the east and the north during the millennium, they are going to pass by this place. And it's going to be an everlasting memorial about how God established his authority in all the heathen lands. Quite a thing, isn't it? Yes. Let's read it here. The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop on the noses of the passengers, and there they shall bury Gog and all of his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Hinnom Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. So it's 7 months just to get rid of the bodies, and it's going to be 7 years that they're burning all the implements there. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown that day that I shall be glorified, says the Lord. So this is going to be something. God is going to make it known. This is how he's going to rebuke the nations far off. And it's going to be some rebuke. Then the millennium can be established. Then there will be repentance. Then there will be cooperation. But God is first going to give them a space of time to see if they want to do this voluntarily. Now, if they don't want to do it voluntarily, then God is going to deal with them, and his wrath is going to come, and he's going to rebuke them. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 11. Now then, the millennium gets going full swing. So you might say this is a transition period. From the time that God begins regathering Israel to save Israel, establishes them in their lands, and then there in the area of Jerusalem, there are going to be a lot of them all there too, and then Gog and Magog come down, the battle takes place, and now the kingdom of God is going to be established in full force around the whole world. Now let's begin here, Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And we just saw how he's going to do that in Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. Now let's continue on here in verse 5. And his righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then the whole nature of the animal world will change. And this then is the ushering in of the beautiful times, the wonderful times, the great times. This is what we're all looking forward to. This is what the world is looking forward to. And we, brethren, will be there as kings and priests and teachers and rulers and governors, and we will help and we will teach and we will cause the people to really know about God. That's why it's imperative that we understand God now, that we, with the Spirit of God, let the mind of Christ be in us, that we know God, that we love God, that we serve Him with all of our hearts and mind and being. Then we're going to have this time. Notice what's going to happen. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Before, that's what they fed on. And the calf and the young lions and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. No more plastic toys. That doesn't mean that they won't have some toys made out of physical things. But I tell you what, you're not going to want very many toys if you're a child and you've got your own pet lion and you've got your little baby cub there and you can lead them, and it's a tremendous thing that's going to happen. I mean, think of it. Just think of the relationship that they are going to learn about life and about God and about father and mother and about everything that way. It's going to be tremendous. Now notice, and the cow and the bear shall feed. They'll feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now, I can't imagine a lion eating grass and then lying down and chewing its cud. Now, I don't know if it's going to chew its cud or not. But, you know, it's really going to be something to see that take place. The whole world is going to be changed. All violence is going to be removed. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. Whereas the suckling child would be bitten and killed and eaten by the asp. So this shows a complete reversal of all the penalty that was brought upon man because of the sins of Adam and Eve. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice then. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is a tremendous thing, brother. But notice it takes a period of time before that will happen. Now, let's come here to Psalm 93. And again, let's read this psalm where it is, the Lord reigns. Great and marvelous and wonderful things are going to take place. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also is established. Now, it's all established under the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, with all the saints fully in charge of everything now, that it cannot be removed. It's not going to be moved at all. Your kingdom is established of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waves, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure, and your holiness becomes your house, O Lord, forever. So there it is established. Now let's come to Psalm 100. No, let's come to 99, then we'll go to 100. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. Now there are several psalms through here that talks about the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He that sits between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Now He's got it all established. Let them praise Your great and awesome name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loves judgment, and He also established equity. You execute judgment and righteousness in Jacob, and also in all the rest of the world. And we're the ones who are going to administer. Exalt You the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Now then, what do we have here? Verse 6. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel also. Them that call upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them, so they will be resurrected. I wonder what their jobs are going to be. I'm sure that Moses is going to have a tremendous job, as well as Aaron and Samuel. Verse 7, He spoke to them in a cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinances He gave them. And that also has to do with us concerning eternal life. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were a God who forgave them, though you took vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands, every land, every nation, every country, every kingdom. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, which will happen every Sabbath. And of course, everything's going to be restored. So then there will be every Sabbath, and then there will be the proper keeping of the new moons at that time, and every feast day, as we find there in Isaiah 66, verse 23. And they're going to come before God with joyfulness and singing. And I tell you what, just imagine what kind of singing that is going to be. Imagine the choirs that will be. We'll have not only the choirs of the people who will do that, but there will be choirs of the saints of God, those who are serving God. There will also be the choirs of angels. Boy, I tell you what, we're going to have singing like never before. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We're all going to learn. It's not for the self. It's not for the self-esteem that we have today. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations, all down through the millennium. So, brethren, this is going to be quite a time. And God is going to establish His power. He's going to be known in all the nations. He's going to solidify His power by destroying all the enemies and bringing the rest of the people then to repentance and into the kingdom of God. And then we rule over them as Christ exerts the government of God on the earth. So that's how the millennium is going to begin. The overseas offices are as follows. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MDC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, The address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, postal code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Helderkruin, postal code 1733. For the United Kingdom, the address is Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, postal code PL206XX.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.